Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
We're going to be in the life of Elisha today. He is the successor to Elijah. This is a tremendous person. I think you're really going to enjoy this lesson today. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. I kind of want to show you where we are. Let's look at the map for just a moment, if we could. Turn the back of your Bible. You'll see a map something like this, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Now, Gilgal is right there at the head of the Dead Sea, and there's Jericho. And these are two of the places that were on apparently an itinerant. Now, way up here, all the way to the north, is Mount Carmel. So Elisha, the story is going to start down here at the Jordan River, right close to Gilgal and Jericho, but it's going to conclude way up here by Mount Carmel. So you'll notice that on your map, if you would, please. Now let's begin then in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood opposite them at a distance. Now what we're talking about, these 50 men who are the sons of the prophets. In the early historical books like Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, it is obvious there was a prophet guild or brotherhood. And obviously, Elijah and later Elisha is the predominant figure of this group. And so they are coming out from Jericho and they're going to stand on the ridge when they can see Elijah and Elisha walk down to Jordan and cross over. Now, these groups of prophets were somewhat unusual. They were known for their weird gyrations and trances and all of that. You see something of that unusualness in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 and following. Saul went to see them, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied naked all day before the Lord. Friends, you can get a bad sunburn that way. These were some strange folks, I want you to know. Anyway, now, notice the verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle. Now, a mantle is a garment worn by both kings, in some instances, but mostly prophets. We learn from Jonah, chapter 3, verse 6, the king of Nineveh wore a mantle. This is what Achan stole out of Jericho back in the book of Joshua that caused the Israeli army to falter, Joshua 7, 21 and 24. Now, it is a shoulder covering. We might call it a shawl or a wrap. And basically, it's made out of camel's hair or any kind of animal's hair, really. John the Baptist dressed as he did to kind of emulate what Elijah wore. And so this is Elijah's mantle. It was a symbol of his prophetic office. Notice it says he folded it together. Now, this is the only place in the Hebrew Bible this Hebrew word is used. Basically, it means to roll up. Roll up like a rod or a staff. We're going to have the crossing of Jordan here, much like the splitting of the Red Sea, much like Joshua's crossing of the Jordan River on the conquest of Canaan. But anyway, it's like he rolls his mantle up like a rod or a staff. He's going to strike the water, and the water is going to split. Sign of God's presence with this man. Now notice it says, and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so the two of them crossed on dry ground. And that was almost a symbol of God's supernatural presence and confirmation of their leadership. And it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha. Now, Elisha means God is salvation. Let's think about that. El is, of course, the name for God, El. And then Isha is the word for salvation. But really, it's when you put it in a name, it kind of messes it up. Notice the name Yeshua, Jesus, or Joshua. Yeshua, that would be salvation is from God. Same thing. Okay. Now, let's see. Ask, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, let me have a double portion of your spirit upon me. Now, Elisha is first mentioned back in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, where God tells Elijah, go anoint Elisha prophet. So God had told Elijah to do this, but Elisha didn't know this. Now, Elijah says, look, I'm about to leave, and I want to give you something. What would you like? Now, you might think Elisha would ask for something personal or something for himself, but Elisha, much like Solomon, when this request was made for him, said, I want what you have. I want to walk in your footsteps. I want to be like you before God. Now you say, well, it says a double portion. That's that kind of sounds egotistical. This is not so much double in the sense that Elisha said, I want to do twice as much as you've done, Elijah. But what he's saying is, I want to be like your firstborn son. I want to inherit your office. Because see, the double portion was a sign of the firstborn son, Deuteronomy 21:17. And I think the double is in that sense, not in some kind of egotistical sense that I want to do more than you've done. Now, the idea of spirit is really life force. This is the word ruah. It can mean breath. It can mean wind. It can mean storm. It can mean spirit, both God's spirit and man's spirit. Here it seems to be life force. Really, he's saying, I want to be like you. I want to be just like you. That's what he's saying. Now in verse 10, and he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Well, what Elijah's really saying is, I can't give that to you. That's not something in my prerogative to give. But Elisha, I'll tell you this. If when I'm taken to heaven, if you can see what's happening, then that will confirm that you're going to be my successor. Now, what we're talking about here is spiritual eyes to see. You see, I guess Elijah knew that if God opened Elisha's eyes, that he would be the successor. Because a supernatural thing is going to happen to Elijah. This same thing you can see, and so beautifully, in 2 Kings chapter 6. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible about the spiritual eyes of man. And so Elijah said, I can't give that to you. It's beyond me to give. But if you see what's happening, and you recognize the presence of the spiritual realm, then what you have, what you ask for, will have been granted to you. All right? Then it came about as they were going along and talking, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. Now, all my life, I've heard the Negro spiritual, swing low, sweet chariot, coming far to carry me home. It may surprise you, but Elijah was not carried to heaven in a fiery chariot. Read that verse again. He was carried to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, what's the purpose of the chariot then? Okay, that's a great question. And we often read the Bible so superficially, we never really think what we're reading. The chariot and the horses were a symbol of the presence of God. God in the sense of a warrior. God as the captain of the army of heaven. In your Bible, when it says the Lord of hosts, that's a military term for the commander-in-chief of the army of heaven. God appeared to these men in the cultural form in which they expected him. He certainly wouldn't appear to them in a Sherman tank or in a Buck Rogers rocket ship, depending on what age we live in. He appeared to them as they expected him to appear as a warrior in a chariot. So it's a presence of God here, and that's exactly what happens in chapter 6. The servant's eyes are open, and he sees the horses and chariots of God all around Elijah. Friends, I won't tell you what. I wish to God we could see with the spiritual eyes exactly what's happening to us in our own life. I wish we could know that no matter what problem we're facing or what circumstance we're going through, that if we just had the spiritual eyes to see, we'd see God there. Oh, what a great experience this was to see the angelic realm. It coexists with ours. It interpenetrates ours. Now, notice where it mentions them. And Elijah was taken by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, there's been several people that have been translated. The first one is Enoch. Genesis 5:24 was taken to heaven, apparently without death. Elijah is going to be taken to heaven, apparently without death. And Jesus, but I want you to know, Jesus experienced death before he ascended. So he's somewhat different from these two. Now, whirlwind. I've got a graphic I want to show you. This is a very common Hebrew word, as you can see from all those references. And it signifies two things. Number one, the sign of God's judgment. And you see all those passages listed there. There are several. They are in your outline also. Secondly, it's a sign of God's presence. And that, of course, is what we have here. God was with Elijah and Elisha. The two were knocked apart by the military of chariots of fire. And then the tornado, the wild wind, came and took Elijah to heaven. It's amazing to me in the Bible how often the clouds are associated with the transportation of deity and a symbol of God's messengers. You want to see a beautiful passage? You want to see Isaiah 66:15, where both the chariots of fire and the whirlwind are said to be God's servants to do his bidding. And so it's always important to realize how Jesus is coming again on the clouds of heaven. The clouds are a sign of the transportation of deity. Now, notice what Elisha says. My father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. Man, his eyes were open and he just started hollering, look, look, look. Well, you would too. Friends, can you imagine what, just all of a sudden you were able to see the invisible world of the angelic beings? It would surprise you too. Now, probably Elijah was called Father because he was the leader of this prophetic band, something like this. Notice Elijah tears his clothes. Why tear his clothes? Well, two possibilities. Number one, he was going to be separated from his friend, from his mentor, from his leader. And there was a sign of sorrow, that friendship being broken. But number two, I think, and this is what I really think is, whenever in the Bible someone sees an angel or something, they get terrified that they've seen God and they're going to die. I think Elisha was tearing his clothes out of a sense of horror that he had been able to see the invisible realm and was afraid he was going to die. I think that's probably what it is. Now, notice that the mantle of Elijah was left. What a real sign that God was going to be. He just asked for a double portion of Elijah's mantle, and when all the rest of his clothing was taken with him, but the mantle was left. So he's going to walk back to the Jordan, and he's going to strike the waters again. And it says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Now some have said, "He's expressing doubt. He's not sure God's there." I really don't think that's what's happening. I think those prophets are still up on the hill watching. And I think when he struck that water and that thing split, it was a confirmation to that prophetic band that Elisha had taken the place of Elijah. And so I really don't think that it's a doubt thing here, but the water split and Elisha crossed over. Now we're going to be dealing with the second passage is in 2 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to be looking about verse 11 down through 20. Now we're breaking into a context here. I hope you'll look at chapter 3. It's a military campaign, and it's going to be against Moab. So I wish for a minute that you'd turn the back of your Bibles to a map and find where Moab is. If you'll look there, it's on the eastern side of the Jordan, down by the Dead Sea. Okay? Now, it's a fight but with three kings against Moab. The northern area had been fortified, so the king of Israel could not come from the north. So he tries to get the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to go to war with him so he can have a southern entrance into Moab. All right? Now, they find out that the prophet is with them, Jehoshaphat. Let's look at verse 11. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Now, pour water on is one of two signs. Either is just a symbol of servanthood, that it was Elisha that served Elijah, or it may be a ritual symbol of ceremonial washing and cleanliness that said something of their commitment to the Mosaic law. And I'm not real sure which one it is. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now two of these guys, king of Edom is not a believer at all. The king of the northern ten tribes has been deeply influenced by Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship. Only the king of Judah is somewhat still in God's will. So they come to Elijah, and notice where Elijah says. Now Elijah said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Real sarcasm. Go to the prophets of your father and your prophets of your mother. Now, who's he talking about? Well, Ahab and Jezebel. So we're talking about the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth that Elijah had dealt with on Mount Carmel. Okay? That's who we're talking about. So he's saying, you've got your own gods. You believe in these fertility gods of Canaan. Why don't you go ask them? What are you doing over here asking me? Is what he's saying. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. Well, what they're looking for is a divine blessing on their military campaign. Now, look what happens. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives. Now, there's that little phrase. The Lord of hosts is a military term speaking of the captain of the armies of heaven. Now, it's an oath formula here. As the Lord lives. Now, this oath formula is swearing in God's name. Now, basically, the word Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God, which is the Lord of hosts. You see the word Lord in verse 14 is in all capital letters. Well, what that means is that's the word Yahweh, the covenant name for God. Now, it was revealed to Moses in Exodus 3:14. It is a form of the Hebrew verb to be. So basically, Yahweh means the ever-living God, the ever-living one, the only living one, really. And so when it says, as the Lord lives, that little word lives is picking up on the covenant name for God, because God is the only one that has life. Now, notice he says, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came about, the minstrel played, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. Been much discussion here if music somehow caused this trance or some magical formula. Mm-hmm. Music is what soothed Saul, and the evil spirit left him. I think instead of music working like some kind of opiate or some kind of drug to frenzy these people in some kind of a static state, I really think it's quite the opposite. Somehow the playing of the music soothed the prophet, calmed the prophet, relaxed the prophet, and God spoke through him in that relaxed state. Now, when it says the hand of the Lord, I want you to remember this is an anthropomorphic phrase. God does not have a hand. He is a spirit. He does not have a body. The only part of the Trinity that is incarnate is Jesus. So we're using human terms to describe God because we have no other terms to talk about God. I've recently done a tape on that I've called The Femininity of God, that talk about the different human metaphors used to describe God, though we know they're not accurate. I hope you'll send for our free catalog, and we'll make that tape available to you, or how you can get it. Now in verse 16, and he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. Now keep your finger in the map in the back of your Bible and you'll see what's happening. They're in what's called a wadi. Now a wadi is a drainage ditch that's dry most of the year except for the rainy season. But during periods of rain, these wadis are like flash flood points where the water just rushes down to the Jordan Rift Valley. Now God wants to show that he's with them. And he wants to give him a supernatural sign. So listen what he's going to do. Now, let's watch together here. He tells him to dig trenches in this dry riverbed. Dig trenches or pits. And watch what's going to happen. Verse 17, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see the wind, nor shall you see the rain, yet the valley will be filled with water, so that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. Now God wants to give them a supernatural sign that he's going to be with them in this war. So it's going to rain way up the valley, way up, maybe over in the land of Edom, and the water is going to rush down the valley. They will not see the storm clouds, they will not see the lightning, they will not see the wind or the rain, but they'll see the results when that wadi fills up with water as that water rushes down to the Dead Sea or the Jordan River. Now basically, this is something that God does all the time. He takes natural means and uses them in supernatural ways. Now there's nothing supernatural about a thunderstorm, but there is when God knows it's going to happen a day early, and at just the right moment to accomplish just the purpose that he's told them. Now let's look what happens. Apparently they were out of water for some reason. And this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He shall also give the Moabites into your hands. Now the real purpose is to encourage these kings to fight against Moab. But he uses the water as a sign. If God can fill up a dry river valley with water and tell you when it's going to happen, he can certainly defeat a physical army. Now look at verse 19. When you shall strike every fortified city, every choice city, fell every good tree, stop up all springs of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. Well, this is a real curse on the land of Moab. Let me tell you why. When it says, you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city, that's like Jericho. Those cities are dedicated to God for total destruction. Everything that breathes dies and is destroyed by fire. Fail every good tree. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, God said, don't cut down the trees. Here, God says, cut down every tree, meaning fruit trees, basically. Stop all the springs. Now what this means, if you look at Genesis 26:15, the Philistines did this. It means to, when the water's bubbling out, to put rocks down there and fill it up with dirt so the water will not come out and no one will know there's a stream there. Then it says, mar every good piece of land with stones. Palestine, the whole area around there, is good soil, but it's very rocky. So farmers had to pick up all the rocks, and they build fences around their land with these rock fences so the plow won't hit it and break. Well, when the army is marching through, they're supposed to rescatter all those stones in the fields. It's a sign of total devastation, a total curse by God. And it happened in the morning about the time of the offering of the sacrifice. Now, of course, Elisha and Elijah basically dealt with the northern 10 tribes. But their heart was with the temple in Jerusalem. So here, this sign of God is linked to something that happened in the temple. About sunrise and about 3 o'clock is the morning offering and the evening offering, where a lamb is offered in sacrifice every day at the temple. So as supernaturally, the next morning, at the time of the morning sacrifice, that water comes. Okay? And behold, the water came by way of Edom. So if it came from the country of Edom, that's, if you look at your map again, Edom is the country south of Moab on the eastern side of the Jordan. And the country was filled with water as a sign that Moab would be militarily defeated and totally devastated as far as its inhabitants and its land. This is the lesson for today. I hope if you have a Bible dictionary that you'll look up the term Elijah. If you have an introduction to the Old Testament, you ought to read the basic introduction to Second Kings. That'll give you the background of this account. Anything you can do to get the overall picture is going to be very, very helpful. Words like whirlwind, mantle, chariots of fire. If you can look those up in your either systematic theology books or Bible dictionaries, you're going to be much, much better prepared to share the meaning of this. I hope you'll read 2 Kings 6. I think it really sets the stage for this eyes being opened to the spiritual presence of God all around us. Friends, I want you to know the God that acted in the life of Elijah and Elisha is still alive today. And I know sometimes we get ourselves in such desperate physical, emotional, and spiritual binds, family problems, physical problems, financial problems. I work to God that just once in our life we could see the spiritual realm. Friends, God's with you. He loves you. And He can make a difference if you just trust Him on a daily basis. All these things in the Old Testament recorded for our benefit, that we know that God still cares and loves us with an everlasting love. And He wants to act in your life. We're going to be dealing with the Second Kings for a while. You may want to look up the introduction, read several chapters ahead. We'll be covering chapter 4 next week. I've enjoyed being with you. I'll see you again, same time, same place next week. God bless you.